and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, and we're going to look at verse 6 tonight. I want you to understand something. I always apologize to you every Wednesday. I'll do it again. We're laying foundation in this introduction, okay? And so hopefully the idea is that once we get through the introduction, I won't have to relay this foundation again, although I'm fairly certain that I probably will have to later on. But tonight, I want us to look particularly at verse 6 and a phrase in verse 6 together to understand the foundation from which Paul is writing this letter. So let's stand together and let's look at Romans chapter 1. I know you just sat down. I should just have Gretchen keep you standing until I'm done reading it. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. It says, Paul, a doulos of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and bless you and thank you so much for the privilege and the honor, God, of gathering in your presence and in your name tonight to worship you, to give you praise of what you alone are worthy, God, to sing of the glories of who you are. God, thank you so much for the privilege. Thank you for extending your grace to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might come boldly before your throne and enter into your presence, Lord, and experience the fullness of your fellowship. Because, God, that is truly the treasure of the gospel. It's you. It's not our salvation. It's winning you. It's having you. And so, God, I pray that you would manifest your presence here as we look at your word tonight, as we study your scripture. God, I am wholly dependent upon you to make sense of any of it. God, there is nothing in me that makes me able. No, nothing in my flesh, Lord, that makes me able to understand or to explain your word. God, it's all a work of your spirit. So I'd ask you, Father God, to anoint me with your Holy Spirit. I would ask you, Father, to grant me wisdom according to your spirit. That God, you would fill me, that you would use me, that God, you would just give me the very words to speak to this, your beloved, tonight as they are gathered here to get a word from you. And I pray, Lord, that this word would sink deep into our hearts. And though we might not understand it in its entirety, and though it might not make complete sense to us right now, that, Lord, I know that as we meditate upon your word and as we seek your face, Lord, you're going to bring understanding to us. So, God, I just praise you. I thank you for this privilege that you've given to us. God, I just pray that you would be glorified in everything that we do. You're a great and an awesome and a wonderful God. And Lord, I love you and we want for you to be magnified to the fullest extent in us. We love you and bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, be seated. As we move into the second part of this introduction, the second part of this whole introduction of the passage, we move from Paul describing himself. Remember, we've already seen Paul's description of himself. You know, he's going to talk now about the recipients, but remember that when Paul introduces himself and represents himself, the way that Paul defines himself is always in relationship to God. It's in relationship to the glorious nature of God, the greatness of who God is, the awesome, you know, just personhood of God. He talks about his relationship as an apostle to the gospel, and he talks about the wonder of the gospel, who is the person, Jesus Christ, the central figure of the gospel. And last week what we saw is that Paul's apostleship, his calling from God, was for a purpose. It was for a reason. It was not for him so he could wear a little tag at church that said apostle and people would be impressed with him and they would know that he was a leader in the church. Okay? He was an apostle for this reason. To bring about, he said, the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of God's glory. And if you remember last week we traced, let me just tell you real quick. We've got the software and stuff to record on CDs now. I don't know if we're going to start tonight, but it's going to happen soon. And we're going to start putting the messages on the web, which is going to be really cool. But what that means is for you is that you're going to be able to get it in CD form. And what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the beginning of this series, the Romans series, and back to the beginning of the worship series for Sunday morning. And we're going to dub those tapes onto CD so that you'll be able to get like anything that you missed, you'll be able to get on CD. Isn't that great? That's awesome. I'm so thankful. Man, that's cool. But anyway, you guys are the clap in this congregation. I'd love it when you guys just clap. It's cool. But anyway, where was I? If you didn't get last week, here's the thing. Last week we traced, if you weren't here, you really need to get this. But what we did is we traced this concept, this idea, that the uppermost thing in God's affection, the thing that matters to God the most, is His glory. Okay? Now, He loves you, that's true. But He does not love you supremely above everything else, okay? God's glory is uppermost in His affections. If it were anything other than that, God would be an idolater, and He would stop, if He was an adulterer, He'd stop being God too, but if He was an idolater, He would stop being God, right? So that's just the nutshell of last week. You really need to get last week. If you didn't get it, you need to get that sermon and listen to it. Tonight, what we're going to do is look at the words that He uses to describe the Roman Christians. And again, He's going to describe them not as, this fun-loving group of people that are gathered over here on, come join us for contemporary worship. That's not it. Okay? He defines them in relationship to God. And the way that basically what He's saying is this. Here is God. God is the ground of all reality, okay? I've already told you how I relate to Him, Paul says. Now I'm going to tell you how you relate to Him. Okay? And there's two phrases here that He uses that I want you to underline in your Bible, all right? I want you to underline these words. Called to belong to Jesus Christ in verse 6. Okay? Called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, loved by God. Those are the two phrases that describe them. They've been called to belong to Jesus. Okay? And they are loved by God. We're going to talk about the called to belong to Jesus part this week. We're going to talk beloved of God next week. Okay? So we're going to talk about being called to belong to God. All right? Now, this concept, being called to belong to God, is a pretty huge concept. It's one that is one of the main themes of the book of Romans and, in fact, of all of Paul's writings. So I want us to think about this. What does it mean when Paul says that the Roman Christians were called to belong to Jesus Christ? First of all, and I think I put this in your notes, I can't remember because I don't have your notes in front of me, but the phrase called to belong is the Greek word kletos, okay? Kletos. I know it looks like Cletus. You pronounce that kletos, okay? And kletos means to be invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel, invited to obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom through Jesus Christ. But more than that, it carries with it the idea of being not only invited, but being divinely selected and appointed by God. I didn't just stutter. That's exactly what it means. To be divinely selected and appointed by God to obtain eternal salvation in His kingdom through Jesus Christ. That word kletos is a word that Paul uses of himself earlier in this introduction when he talks about himself being called to be an apostle. The idea there is that, it was a divine appointment from God. It was nothing that Paul was seeking. It was nothing that Paul was worthy of. It was nothing that, Paul dreamed up on his own. He was an apostle by divine appointment of God. And you remember, we learned from further study when we talked about that, 3 or 4 weeks ago, that according to Galatians 1:15, it was from his mother's womb, okay? It was before he could make a conscious decision to be an apostle or a follower of God. God intervened in Paul's life. He apprehended Paul for the purposes of the gospel. That's the idea here. Later on in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, when he's talking about salvation, he uses this word again. Okay? If you look over at Romans chapter 8 and starting in verse 28, it's not on your notes, is it? I don't think it is. Just look over there real quick. We're gonna really get into this when we get to Romans 8, like in 2012. But, I'm kidding. We'll get there quicker, I promise. But, look at what he says. In Romans 8, it starts in verse 28. It's one of those verses that is over-quoted and under-understood. Where he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose." Okay? Everything doesn't work together for good for everybody. It's for those who love God and are called. Okay? According to His purpose. Then he goes on. "For those whom He," that's God, "foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Oh, I really want to preach this right now, but I can't. I'll refrain. "In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, okay, he also called, kletos. And those whom he called, kletos, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In other words, as we start looking at these passages, we begin to understand what it is that Paul is saying when he calls these Romans those who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. What Paul is talking about in this short statement and what he will develop even more comprehensively throughout the remainder of this letter is the doctrine of election. It's the doctrine of election. It is one of the most difficult doctrines in Scripture to understand. It has probably generated more controversy among professing Christians than any other doctrine except maybe speaking in tongues. Okay? That's just the truth of it. So I want to talk about election tonight. And let me tell you right now, some people are like, are you a Calvinist? That question came up like a couple weeks ago. Are you Calvinist? Let me... I forget who that was. Might have been Charlie Overstreet. Said that. I don't know. But listen... I told you this before, and I'll tell you this again. I do not identify myself as a Calvinist. Okay? I identify myself as a Biblicist. I'm no more a Calvinist than I am like a MacArthurite or a Piperite. Oh, I maybe am a little bit of a Piperite, but I'm not. I don't want to be defined by a man. Okay? I want to be defined by Christ. Now, having said that, okay, the doctrine of election that Calvin taught, on that, he was right on. Okay? At least I agree with him. I think he's biblically accurate on that. Okay? But I don't classify me with like, pigeonhole me like you're a Calvinist or you're this or you're that. I don't like that. Okay? So, if you ask me if I'm that, I will tell you no, I'm not. I'm a Biblicist. I'm a Christian. The only name I'm gonna like, attach myself to is Jesus. Okay? But, let's keep going. So what is election? Here's what it is. I gave you a definition because I knew if I said this, if I said it 10 times, you still wouldn't write it down right. So I put it in there for you so you'd have it. Read it with me though because I want you to get this. Election is this. Here it is. It is God's divine choosing out for himself. Look at it. From all of creation, those to whom he would give grace. Put a comma there because I forgot to put it in there. Those to whom he would give grace to repent of sin and unbelief, comma, and faith, he would give them faith, to believe on his son, Jesus Christ, to treasure him as Lord and Savior, and to trust him as the only way of salvation. Look at it, let me read it for you again. Election is God's divine choosing. Out for himself, from all of creation, from all of the nations, from everybody who has ever lived, those to whom he would give grace. Active grace that would... peculiar grace, specific grace, to repent of sin and unbelief, and faith to believe on his son Jesus Christ, to treasure him as Lord and Savior, and to trust him as the only way of salvation. It is not based on human merit, but upon God's sovereign choice. Talked a little bit about God's sovereignty Sunday. If God is sovereign, what does it mean? Who does he ask for permission to make decisions? Nobody. Okay? God chooses sinful men and women to receive grace and salvation unto holiness and to become a part of his eternal kingdom. And he does it as the sovereign God by his own sovereign choice. Okay? Now, that's the definition. Let me show it to you from Scripture. Bible makes it clear in a lot of places, alright? If you want to turn real quick to Ephesians chapter 1, or if I think I might have printed this, I don't know if I did or not. Is that in there? Nope. Is it? Okay. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and start in verse 3, Paul is listening in one great sentence, like all of the great blessings that we have, okay, as Christians. I mean, and there's like a ton of them. And in fact, it is one whole sentence. And I gotta believe that as Paul is like writing this, because he's probably talking to himself if he writes like I write, he has to stop for breath several times. But, this is what he says. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In particular, he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Man, that's another one that I could preach for like a year on. But I want you to just look at the term he chose. Okay? See it? Underline it. In the Greek, that word is the word eklegomai. Okay? It is a aorist middle verb. Okay? That doesn't mean much to you, except this is what it means. Is that it means to choose or to select out of a larger group something, or in this case, someone, for yourself. In other words, follow this now, God chooses by His own sovereign choice, for His own sake, okay, is the idea here, for His own purpose, for His own will, God chooses all of us who are saved, okay, for Himself. It's a personal thing. He chooses us to be His own possession. We'll talk about that later on. It's a very personal thing. He chooses all of us who are saved. He chose very explicitly when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the world ever began. Before the world was ever created. Which means that before any of us were ever born, before we were twinkling in our Father's eyes, He had already chosen us to be His own. God chose for us to belong to Him. Okay? This is hardly the only place in Scripture that teaches it. I won't go back to the Old Testament, because if I did, we'd be here all night talking about, Abraham, God choosing Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, or Isaac over Ishmael, or Jacob over Esau, or Moses to lead Israel. God's election is all throughout the Old Testament. But if I just confine myself to the New Testament, I want to give you some of the most obvious passages. In fact, there's even more than I put here. But some of the most obvious passages that talk about God's sovereign election, His choosing on no merit of our own, us to belong to Him. Okay? Look at it. In John, there are a lot of statements. First of all, in John 1, 12 and 13, this is what it says. But to all who did receive Him, look at it, who believed in His name, those who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God who were born. You were born again, get this, not of blood. It's not because of your heritage. Okay? It's not because my grandma was a true believer and she came to church every single day. Not because of that. Not because of the will of the flesh. Not because of your personal desire. Okay? Not because of the will of man, that is some man-made system, but of God. God chooses you to salvation. You don't choose salvation for yourself. Another familiar one to us is John 6:44, where Jesus says, I love this one, no one can come to me, okay, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Or another way you can translate draws him is compels him, pulls him, drags him. Okay? It's kind of like the picture sometimes of me going to Walmart with my children. They don't want to go. They had no intention of going to Walmart, but they are irresistibly drawn by the hand of the Father towards the front door. Right? In fact, the word that is translated there, I love this word, the word that is translated there is helkuo. It's the idea of being irresistibly drawn. In fact, it was a word that was used of a person who had been hungry for days and days and days and days, and is irresistibly drawn to food. You can associate with that, can't you? Some of you, it doesn't take days and days and days for you to be irresistibly drawn to food. Right? I'm not thinking anybody in particular. I'm just going to look up, so don't look at anybody. Look up. No, there's no mirror here, so. Listen, it's the idea that you are irresistibly drawn by God. Okay? John 15:16. This is Jesus' statement to His disciples. In which He says to them, you did not choose me. Well, yeah, they did. Didn't they choose to follow Him? Jesus says, no. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. We didn't decide for Christ in the truest sense. He decided for us. Over in the 13th or 9th chapter of Acts, and I just put these in the bottom there. You can look at them on your own later on. In the 9th chapter of Acts, you remember the Apostle Paul is confronted by the Lord on the Damascus Road. And then the Lord says in verse 15 to Ananias, right? He goes to command him to go and to lay hands on Paul for the restoration of sight. And this is the reason why he gives. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. And the idea here is that in this great conversion, though it's startling and it's shocking and it's abrupt, this conversion of Paul, to God it is no surprise, because it is supernaturally and divinely ordained. God is the one who orchestrates His transformation. Okay? In the 13th chapter of Acts, we read these words in Acts 13 and verse 48. Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel, okay? They're preaching the gospel there. They're laying the gospel out to people. And the word of God says, and when the Gentiles heard this, that is, the gospel, okay? They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Now get this. Here's why. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Who believed? Those who had been what? Appointed to eternal life. They were chosen of God to believe. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he writes these words, Paul does. We should always give thanks to God for you. Why should we always thank God? Here's why he says, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you to be the first fruits, you as the first fruits to be saved. He chose you as the first fruits to be saved. God picked you to be saved as the first fruits. That's why we thank him. In other words, we don't praise you for your salvation. Nobody praises you because you're saved. Oh, you're saved? I'm proud of you. Well, we do that sometimes, don't we? I'm so proud of so-and-so for coming to Jesus. Don't be. Really? Yeah, really. They came because God chose them. That's why they came. He doesn't praise them for this, And that's hard for us to hear, isn't it? That just doesn't work with our ears, does it? Does it? Especially if you're a parent and your son or your daughter gets baptized. Like, you're so proud of them. Now, you can be happy for them, but don't be proud of them. Be glad they were obedient. That's good. Right? Are you with me? It doesn't sound right, does it? Sometimes the truth doesn't sound right at first until it sinks in. Okay? You don't get praised because you're bright enough, or you're clever enough, or you're spiritual enough, or you're insightful enough. Instead, Paul says, we thank God for you because God chose you from the beginning for salvation. Right? And later on, in the rest of that verse, he says, through sanctification by the Spirit because of your faith. Okay? Because of the faith that you have. And I'll talk about that in a second. In 2 Timothy 1:9 it says, who saved us, speaking of God, and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose. And grace, which, now follow this, he gave us in Jesus Christ before the ages began. That is a tremendous statement. The grace that we have to believe, the grace that we have to trust Jesus Christ, is grace that he gave to us before the ages began. He called us not according to our works, but according to his purpose. His grace granted to us from all eternity. Now, when I think about that, and I think about the implications of that, that's pretty mind-boggling to me. But here's the implications. It means that I'm a Christian today, because before the foundation of the world, before all of it, from all of eternity past, God chose to set his love and his grace on me. And to give me faith to believe at the moment that God wanted me to believe. He chose me to be saved. Now, for some people who grow up in a Christian home, that doesn't seem like a big deal. But for me, that's huge. Because I grew up in a family that didn't know God from... Thank you. I was looking for any kind of analogy there, and I couldn't think of one. I was having a hard time. I didn't know God. I have no Christian legacy in my family. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. And so for God to find me in some podunk town in Pennsylvania, in the middle of stinking nowhere, and to effectually call me unto salvation... It's kind of like that movie, Jerry Maguire, where he's like professing his undying love for what's-her-face. I can't remember the girl's name in there. The chick that he loves, whatever. And she says, pours out his heart, and she goes, you had me at hello. Remember when she died? And you're like, oh, I said, well, that's so cute. I can tell you what, God had me at hello. He had me at hello. Our names, it says in Revelation 13, 18, and 17, 8, were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Peter says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. We are chosen unto salvation. We are chosen to belong to him. And all the blessings and all the benefits that we have, they come as a result of God's sovereign choice of us apart from any sort of merit on our own. And why do we have to have election? Why is election necessary? Here's why. Because without God's sovereign intervention and election to salvation, there would be no one in heaven but God and the angels. You understand? It's not like there's some good person somewhere that's going to get in. They don't exist. That person does not exist. Man, by nature, the Word of God teaches, rebels against God. He does so as a result of the fall. Romans 3:10 tells us, none is righteous, no, not one. Oh, what about my sainted little old mother who never did anything wrong? She's not righteous. What about that, you know, dear soul at the ice cream shop that always gives me an extra scoop without me having to pay for it? They're not righteous. They steal to give you that extra scoop. You know, we always want to grandfather people in. Listen, beloved, listen to me on this. Nobody's righteous. The Bible describes our hearts as blind, hard, dead, and unable to submit to the law of God. We're under the wrath and the condemnation of God. What part of that can we not understand? That is the nature of who we are. None of us would ever choose on our own, I don't care how many years, it's kind of like the evolution thing. If you give it billions of years, the earth will happen. Wrong! Order doesn't come out of chaos, I don't care how many years you give it. You could give this earth and the people on this earth a billion years, no one will ever choose to honor God on their own. That is the teaching of Scripture. That is the clear teaching of the Word of God. So how is it that we get out of that quagmire? The answer is, God has chosen such a person to be delivered from death unto salvation. He calls His chosen, those whom He has called to belong to Jesus Christ, is the way He phrased it here, out of death and into life. By His sovereign decree. And we respond with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that God grants to us to begin with. That's how it works. The saving call of God to belong to Jesus Christ is what theologians refer to as the effectual call. Write that down. Effectual call. It'll make you sound really intelligent when you're talking to some of your friends. Effectual call. That is, God's call to His elect, who is chosen to believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Him, to treasure Him, to have faith in His work, that call, that effectual call, actually creates in us what God is commanding from us. Let me say that again. The effectual call of God creates in us what God is commanding from us. God commands from us faith. He commands from us repentance. He commands from us, you know, surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I just got done telling you that man on his own cannot do that. That is why God gives His effectual call, the very thing He demands from us, He grants to us. Are you with me? Are you with me? That is why Paul can write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified. That is, we preach to everybody the glory of a loving, self-sacrificing Savior. We preach the glory of Christ, Him crucified. But to the Jews, it's what? A stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, to those who have been chosen to belong to Jesus Christ, both the Jews and Greeks, some in each of those groups, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In other words, Paul preaches the gospel to everybody. Yeah, he preaches the gospel to everybody. I do the same thing. I preach the gospel to everyone. I don't know who's elect and who's not when I'm preaching it. It really doesn't matter to me. I just am going to be faithful to preach the gospel, right? So I preach the gospel. He preaches the gospel to everybody, to the nations, as Romans 1:5 says it. And he preaches to all, and he offers salvation to all through Jesus Christ. And most of the Jews regard a crucified Messiah as a stumbling block, and they reject him. And most of the Gentiles regard a crucified God as foolishness, and they reject Him. But in those two groups, among those who hear, out of them, out of that group, some are called. And the effect of that call is that Christ no longer looks like a stumbling block. And He no longer looks like foolishness, but rather He looks like the power and the wisdom of God. That's why two people can hear the exact same message and respond entirely differently. Because one is chosen, one is not. Salvation is not the result of the will of man. It's not the result of the merit of man. It's not a result of some religious sacrifice on man's part. It's not the result of, man's love. It's not the result of any good intention of man. It's not a result of the purpose of man. It's not to the praise and the glory of a man. It is wholly born out of the purpose and the will and the plan of God, so that when it is accomplished, it can be solely and only to the praise and the glory of God. God has saved us in order that he might be glorified, and therefore all in our salvation belongs to his credit. And here's what I'm going to say to you, okay? The Bible offers this, and I'm telling you, I know some of you are going to struggle with this. I struggled with this at first. I was like, man, how can this be? And I'll give you the objections in just a second, the objections that I had, because I want to deal with them real quick. I was like, how can this be? This can't be right. This doesn't feel right. I don't want it to be like this. Well, it doesn't really matter what I want. Okay? The Bible offers this not as an argument to be debated, okay, but as a statement of divine fact. What dominates the scripture is this, that God has brought about salvation by his own will, his own purpose, his own design, to the praise of his own glory. Now, here's the objections. Immediately we want to mitigate that. We want to say, that can't be right. That's not the way it is. Somebody's misunderstanding something. So we want to weaken the obvious force of these words by saying something like this. See if you've ever heard this from a preacher. God looked down the annals of time. That's my fake preacher voice. Just say, God looked down the annals of time. And he saw those who would believe in him. And on the basis of those that he saw who would believe in him, he then elected some to be a part of his divine plan. You ever hear that? Yeah, it's garbage. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It sounds really good. It's just that it's nowhere in the scripture. It's not there. Okay? In fact, what it really does is, rather than being all wonderful and magnanimous, is it reduces God. You see that? It reduces God from being, sovereign to being dependent upon the whims and the desires of man. And furthermore, imagines that sinful, spiritually dead men and women will make a choice that men, according to Paul, do not make. Again, Romans 3, 9 and 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So shut down the seeker-sensitive churches right now. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? That's my addition. So that's my targum. I'm sorry. Yeah, but are you with me? It reduces God. Other guys will say, other preachers, I've heard them say this. Well, God looks at us and he sees what we will believe, what we will become when we believe on Christ. He sees the great benefit that we will have to the kingdom, and so he chooses us on that basis. Wrong. Apparently he doesn't read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 26 through 29 that say this. Consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So I always have to cringe a little bit when people say, man, wouldn't it be incredible if, trying to think of some cheesy entertainer. Give me one. Madonna. No, she's too easy. How about Ben Affleck? Wouldn't it be great if Ben Affleck got saved? Because Ben Affleck would have great influence for the kingdom of God, because everybody digs Ben Affleck. You're right. God's kingdom is just waiting on Ben Affleck to get saved. You're right. Boy, there could be an explosion in the church if Ben Affleck would just get... Are you kidding? Really? No. Sorry. That's not it. God chooses. Look, if that means that if I'm foolish and I'm weak and I'm low and despised, that I get Christ, hey, bring it on. That's fine with me. I'm good with that. Are you? Yeah. The last one is this one. That's not fair. Right? Aren't you thinking that? Some of you? Be honest now. Yeah, that's not fair. That is not fair. God is not allowed to choose some and not choose others. That is not fair. Let me first say that what fair is all of us go to hell. Right now. Forever. That's fair. You want fairness? You want fairness? John Piper does a better job addressing this than I ever could. So I want to quote to you from John Piper. I'm kind of a Piperite, you know that. Listen to what he says. I wrote it in there for you. It's in bold, I think, on your outline, so you could follow with me. So you couldn't go, huh, what'd you say? Can I write it down? You'll have it. So that when you're thinking, this isn't fair, you can look back at this. This will not move us, talking of election, and fill us with gratitude and wonder and worship that it should, as long as we think the way typical American lovers of democracy think. Or, by the way, Baptists. Just put Baptists in there. Not all of them. Americans, or Methodists, or whatever. Americans believe in government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's probably not a bad idea for humans governing humans, I would agree. But when it gets transferred to the way God governs the world, it's a very bad idea. It creates the impression that human rights and privileges are at the center of the universe. Whoa. And that the only thing that should distinguish one person from another is his own effort or intelligence or courage. Otherwise, and that's kind of getting thrown away too, that's why we give every kid a trophy for playing sports. Otherwise, we must all be treated equally and God must do for everyone what he does for anyone. But what if the human heart is corrupt and hard and rebellious and blind and virtually dead to spiritual reality, which it is? In that case, the only thing that self-reliance can produce is more death. And the only thing that can save us from our own corruption is a divine, supernatural, powerful awakening call from God. If we say in democratic fashion that God must call everyone the same way he calls anyone, we do not yet understand how deeply sinful and rebellious and undeserving we are. If God calls anyone, it is grace. Free and totally undeserved. And he is not obliged to call everyone if he calls anyone, because he does not call any on the basis of human merit or human distinctives. Let me say that again. God is not obliged to call everyone if he calls anyone, because he does not call on the basis of human merit or divine or human distinctives. Democracy proceeds on the basis of universal human rights, but rebellious, sinful humans have absolutely no rights in relation to God. All divine condemnation is just. All divine salvation is gracious. As Romans 9:15 says, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And the fact that anyone is called from darkness to light is a wonder of grace. You're right, it's not fair. It's grace. That's what it is. Does man have any part in this at all then? I mean, okay, so do we not have any part at all? Yeah, here's the part you had, sin. Chalk that one up for yourself. Oh, sin, I got that one. Here's the other one though. It's your part is to believe. Does scripture teach that? Well, sure it does. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, right? Acts 2:21 says, it'll come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, shall be saved. Man must choose to believe in Christ to be saved, right? God chooses and man must choose. But get this now, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Where does the desire to choose come from? God. Ephesians 2 says it. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Your faith is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Even your faith to believe is the gift of God, and he grants it to those who are his chosen before the foundation of the world. You know what that means? Here's what that means. People say, what about people who really want to be saved but can't be saved because they're not elect? Show me somebody. Show me one. They don't exist. Everyone who truly desires Christ will find him. No one who truly desires to be a child of God through Christ will be turned away. You know why? Because God has placed that desire in him.
Wow. That makes it kind of simple, doesn't it? Yeah. Question we have is, how can that be? How can God choose, you know, some for salvation and not another? How can God, you know, why does he choose his own but hold everybody responsible for their choice to receive or reject Jesus Christ? I mean, over here, if you're saved, it's by God's election, but over here, if you're damned, it's by your own choice. How can that be? How can that be? The answer is, it is. It is. Because did you read my notes? That's very good. Oh, that's awesome. Kay's with me, man. She's tracking. The answer is, it is, because I am. That's it. That's the answer. The Bible teaches election, yes. The Bible teaches human choice. Let it teach both. God understands how it all goes together. You may not be able to understand how it all goes together. You know what? First time I really, and I don't understand it all. I mean, I'm not standing up here saying, I got election down pat. I don't have election down pat. I don't have it all figured out, okay? I mean, right now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. You know, even now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. That's especially true of the doctrine of election. But here's what I find, is that lots of times, rather than just believing the truth, reading the scripture, going, all right, I'm going to believe this. We have this tendency, because we're human, to ask more questions than God chooses to answer. And if we're not careful, our questions move from being questions to being accusations of God's character. Election's a mystery. Election is a mystery that you are not going to understand because you do not have God's mind. You don't. You do not have the fullness of God's mind. You with me? You don't. It's a mystery. And you don't approach it with an argumentative spirit. Or with heat or with dogmatism, but God, you need to explain yourself. No, he doesn't. You need to approach it with reverence and with a sense of worship. If we don't understand the mechanics of election, the way in which God chooses, that's okay. But don't be so arrogant as to believe that if God doesn't explain it to us and we can't understand it, that it has to be wrong. Listen, God is God. We talked about it Sunday. I think we've forgotten the majesty and the immensity of God. We've gotten so used to an approachable Jesus that we've forgotten the grandeur of Almighty God. God is not beholden to us to explain his mind, to explain to us the reasons for his mercy and the operations of his grace. He's not our debtor to explain to us the ways, his ways, so we can either approve or disapprove, so we can pass, you know, judgment on what God does. It's not our perception of what God should do or be that drives who he is. God is who he is. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over it all. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. That's not just a platitude. It is the truth. Can't major on what you don't know about God. People do that, man. I had that situation with my former youth pastor in another church where he couldn't handle this. And it came to a point where, because I firmly believed it and the word of God taught it, where he just felt like, you know, I don't know if I can minister with you anymore. I said, all right. If that's what it's gotta be, then that's what it's gotta be. You know? Because this really bothers me, you know, and I have issues about this. Well, you've got them with God, man. Because that's what the Word of God says. That's what it teaches, okay? We can't major on what we don't know about God. Because he had all this, well, what about, you know, listen, what you need to do is this. Here's what we know about God. What we know about God? We know that God is perfectly holy, right? Right? Do we know that? We know that God is perfectly divine. He's perfectly righteous. He's perfectly wise. He's perfectly gracious. He's perfectly just. He is perfectly loving, isn't he? Therefore, we've got to believe that his election is a perfect choice, whether we can understand it or not. Right? When Paul calls the Romans those who are called to belong to Jesus, he is saying a mouthful, isn't he? But here's the great thing about the truth of election. It's the benefits of it. I wrote them down there, the four of them, and I gave you some space to write stuff down if you want, but there's much more, obviously, but here are four benefits of election for us. One is this, is that it causes us to worship God and do away with our pride, doesn't it? Wouldn't heaven stink if when you got there, everybody spent all of eternity declaring what they did to get there? Wouldn't you hate it? Well, so I got there, buddy. I'll tell you what. I got a 15-step program, and I followed that, baby. And then I marketed it, and people bought it, and a lot of people came, and I got crowns because of it. Oh, my gosh. Somebody, it's like going to an Amway convention. Somebody shoot me. I got to get out of here. Right? Thank God heaven is not like that. You know why? Listen, man has always tried to exalt himself. Ever since the fall, that's been our thing. We want to take God's place. We want to be ruler of our lives. But you know, when we have to look at the fact that God chose us, and it's only because he chose us that we're saved, that puts us back in our rightful place, doesn't it? Salvation's all of God and none of me. That exalts God. It lifts up who God is and what God is all about. Before the creation of the universe, God chose me. Not because I was already in Christ, because of my own accord. He chose me so that I could be in Christ. Not so that because he saw me down the annals of time as a believer, but so that I could become a believer. Not because I was holy or good, but so that I could become holy or good. Everything I am, everything that I hope to be is rooted in God's freely choosing me. My faith, my hope, my work, they're not the ground of electing grace. It's just its effect in my life. You with me? So there's no ground for boasting except in God. That's why God says, let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me. Right? Yeah. Attitude of gratitude and reverence within me to worship him for who he is and what he's done. Second thing is this, is that the doctrine of election encourages love for God. Think about this. If we had a part in our salvation, right, then our love is diminished for God by just that amount. Whatever we contributed to it, that's the amount to which our love for God is diminished, right? I know that's kind of philosophical, but follow with me. If it's all of him, and it's nothing that we've done, then there's nothing to steal from our love for God. Our love for him must be boundless, right? We didn't seek him, he sought us. He sought our parents in the Garden of Eden. What did they do when he showed up? They ran and hid. Right? Then he came seeking for us, putting on flesh, the person of his son. And what did we do with him? We killed him. Yet he came and he still called a great number of wayward, headstrong, obstinate, recalcitrant sinners to salvation. God shows his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Third thing, it gives me a huge comfort that I'm going to make it to heaven. Right? How many of you all blow it on a daily basis? Raise your hand. How many of you all blow it on a daily basis? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you sin on a daily basis. Raise your hand. Blow it. What do you think I said? Don't they have a pill for that bloating thing? They do, don't they? That's not what I said. Because there's some men in the congregation that I wanted to get in on that. We don't have that problem. Boy, oh boy. Hold on, I need to turn around for a second. Okay, let's come back. Man, oh man. Can we edit that out of the tape, the CD somehow? Just wondering. We sin, how's that, rather than blow it. We sin on a regular basis, on a daily basis, don't you? Sure, and if you didn't raise your hand, you just sinned, okay? So, but here's the great thing. If you're a child of God, if you're one of his chosen, here's the truth. You can be assured that you're going to be in heaven with God for all of eternity. And John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Everyone that God has ordained to come to me will, is what he's saying. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Okay? Everybody who God chooses will come to me. I will not cast any of those away. All who God chooses, I will not cast out. You're going to get to heaven. All that come to Christ, he receives. He purchased you, he purchased me. That's where our hope for salvation is, okay? That's what the doctrine of election tells us. And so we can be comforted, we can have great assurance that we will reach heaven. Here's why. Because our salvation does not rest in us, thank God. It rests in God. And God is not a man that he should repent. Right? Last thing is this. I've always heard this. Whenever I've talked about election, somebody will say, you are taking away the motivation for missions. And I say, you're wrong. Okay? And here's why I say you're wrong. First of all, let me just tell you a little fact. Okay? That you may or may not know. The missionaries, by far, I don't know what the percentage is, who have been the most successful, however you want to gauge success, on the mission field, you know, reaching souls for Christ, the vast majority of them have been electionists. the vast majority. What I'm saying to you is, election encourages us to witness to our neighbors and be involved in missions. Here's why. There's no truth in the scripture that's more motivating to me to share the gospel than this truth. There's nothing that is more motivating for me to like branch out and try something crazy, you know, try some, you know, great step of faith for God than the realization that God is in control and he's already gone on record as saying he's going to save people. That's going to happen. That he's going to save people through the preaching and the proclamation of his gospel. That will happen. We don't go on a missions field hoping maybe somebody will believe. That's not why we go. We go into missions knowing that we're going to preach the gospel and people are going to respond because God has ordained that people are going to respond from every nation and people group. There are going to be it's not going to return void. We go into missions knowing they're going to believe because God says so. And we don't continue to share the gospel with our neighbors and the people in our workplaces in this impotent attitude of, oh, I hope it works. We go out there confidently sharing the gospel, knowing that there are going to be people who will respond. They will believe because God has chosen that it will be so. Does that mean that there are not some periods of dryness? No, there are lots of times periods of dryness. Some missionaries go on the field and they got like 5 years before their first convert. Man, wouldn't that stink? Of course, usually what happens after that first one gets saved is like the entire tribe gets saved, which is usually pretty cool. Right? It's the realization that God is at work. Well, but here's what it is. Here's what it boils down to. God is sovereign. And in his sovereign grace, he has chosen to save those that he has set his love upon. He's called them to belong to Jesus Christ throughout all the nations of the earth. And he picks them up out of the stream of men cascading into hell because of their own moral choices and sin. And he saves them by his grace. That's what God does. What a blessed truth that is. What a humbling truth that is. What a pride-smashing truth that is. But what a God-glorifying truth that is. That's election in a nutshell. Okay? I mean, I'd have to keep you here till like next year to fully... we might be there next year... to fully explain it. It's election in a nutshell. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not something to be scared of. It's something to embrace and to rejoice in God's love over. Are you with me? All right, let's pray together.